This week's reading is from Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Our reading today starts with the children of Israel setting off from the desert of Sin, which is probably another name for the Sinai desert. Now, normally, we would be very positive about the idea of leaving the place of sin, but these people perhaps didn't want to leave this particular place because it had been where the manna had been given, where the quail had been received, and probably there would have been water there so they could have just rested and been refreshed. But God wanted them to be a people who were on the move. And so he led them away from the desert of sin into a place called Rephidim. And one distinctive feature of this new place was that there was no water. Now that would have been a difficult thing just for a small group, but when you consider this multitude of people all coming to this place, this was a major crisis. This preaching series is called Wonder in the Wilderness because we're looking at some of the wonders of God's provision for the children of Israel on their journey out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And when we're dealing with issues of water, we know that God has already proven himself to have a very good track record when it comes to these kind of things. For example, when they met with the big Red Sea, then God parted the waves so they could travel straight through it. When they came to the bitter waters of Marah, God sweetened them. And then when they were thirsty, God led them to the 12 springs of Elim where they could be refreshed and relaxed. So these people had lots of experiences to draw from where it could build up their faith so that whenever they meet a similar kind of problem again that's water related, they would be able to say, "Well, God helped us last time, so he's going to help us this time." When they arrived at Rephidim, however, and found that there was no water, they didn't say, "Thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you've worked in our life in the past. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the Red Sea and sweetening the waters. And thank you, Lord, for those wonderful springs of Elim. Now, Lord, we're going to trust you that you will provide for us at Rephidim." They didn't do any of that. Instead, they grumbled. They once again went to Moses and grumbled, and such the degree that they started to think about even stoning Moses for putting them in this awful situation where they'd come out of Egypt and now they were going to die of thirst in the wilderness. For Moses, it was certainly a very bad day at the office. And so Moses comes to the Lord and he brings his appeal to God, the same kind of appeal that anybody who's leading a group of people often may come to God and say, "What am I to do with these people?" It was a crisis moment for Moses because his life was being threatened by all of these thirsty people. It was also a crisis moment for the people because last time they all grumbled, God brought judgment upon them. But amazingly, God's response to this grumbling was to provide them with yet another wonder in the wilderness, on this occasion by providing water out of a rock. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 5. "The Lord answered Moses, 'Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink.' So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel." amazing provision for a people who were grumbling. Now, this is a video of what is known as the Rock of Horeb, and some actually wonder if this might be the actual rock that Moses stood in front of, because the shape of the rock at the top looks like it's been split in two, and the stones below are much smoother than the rocks around it, suggesting that a substantial amount of water had at some time poured over it. Whether or not this was the actual site of the event, of course, no one really knows. Over the years, people have tried to explain what might be happening at this particular event. Some have suggested that there may have been an underground stream under the rock, and maybe it flowed into the rock, into the crags of the rock. And so when Moses struck the rock, then it kind of broke the surface and then the water flowed out. Others have suggested that maybe what they experienced was the fruit of rain further down the valley. And just as can happen today, the rain started to flow down the dry riverbed at the same time as Moses struck the rock. Now, it could be that God used natural phenomenon to bring about this event, but that doesn't mean it's not miraculous. God still had to lead Moses to the right rock and for him to strike it in the right place at exactly the right time for these things to connect. Whether or not it was natural or whether it was supernatural, we can't be absolutely sure. But what it does show us is that when people have need, God is easily able to meet it, even if the provision seems impossible. In fact, the water which was provided for them may have actually been right there with them when they needed it, but they just couldn't see it or they couldn't access it. And maybe God wants to do something similar for us in our lives today. Maybe he wants to show us something that is already there. Maybe something that will meet our current need, but we just can't currently see it. Maybe our difficult circumstances have just made everything rather dark at the moment, and so we can't really see clearly. Maybe we're finding it very hard to see clearly through the tears. Or maybe our lives are just so busy that we are constantly turning a blind eye to something that we really need to focus on because it will help us in our current situation, and we really need to stop for a moment so that we can see it. Maybe anger or unforgiveness, or some kind of judgmental attitude towards somebody may be providing us with a blockage so that we actually can't see other aspects of that person because all we can see is the thing that we're being consumed by. Why not take some time aside this week? Spend some time in prayer and conversation with God and ask him if there is anything that he wants to show us right at the moment that we're not seeing clearly. Perhaps before we go on any further, let's pray for a moment and commend this particular thing to God in prayer. Lord, help us to hear what you want to say to us. Lord, help us to see what you want to show us. Lord, help us to understand what you want us to know. Lord, help us to be open to what you want us to receive. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I find it quite interesting to see the different ways in which people picture this particular event of the water coming out of the rock. There are some people who portray it as being like a little trickle, making its way down the rock, which does seem a little bit odd when you consider that this source of water is meant to satisfy the thirst of perhaps 2 million people. I think that kind of image presents God as being someone who just provides a little bit, just a few sips in the wilderness, just enough to make your tongue wet, but nothing more. Other people picture this as being a gushing out of substantial water from the rock, and that would seem a bit more fitting for the scenario that we're reading about. It also matches what Asaph writes in Psalm 78 when he reflects on the wilderness journey of his ancestors. He writes this: "He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made waters flow down like rivers." Water flowing like rivers, that seems to be more appropriate for quenching the thirst of such a large number of people. and perhaps more recent hymn writers have also expressed a similar kind of image. The hymn, "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me," says this: "He cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from a rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see." These songwriters have the image of it being a gushing of force, not a kind of gurgling with a splutter. God is seen as a God of the torrent, not a God of the trickle. God is seen as the God of the drenching, not the God of the dripping. God is seen as the God of the soaking, not the God of the sprinkling. And I wonder if that's how you see God. Do you see him as being someone who brings showers of blessing? Or are you feeling right now quite dry and barren? If you are the former, then praise God. And don't forget that God might want to use you to be that shower of blessing to others in his name. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 in the Message paraphrase says this: "And may the Master pour on the love so it fills your lives and splashes over on everyone around you." So as good Baptists, why not ponder this? How might God want you to splash his love onto others this week? These grumbling Israelites needed someone to splash God's love upon them, and Moses was the one that God was going to use to do it. Because of his faith and his obedience to what God instructed him to do, all these people in the wilderness were on the receiving end of this abundant provision of water. Let's look again at what it says in verse 5 of Exodus 17. "The Lord answered Moses, 'Go in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink.' So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel." It was only when Moses struck the rock that the water was released. The people in the wilderness were only blessed by the provision of water when Moses did exactly what God had instructed him to do. Now remember, God could easily have provided water for all of these people without any help from Moses at all. God really didn't need to involve him in the story. After all, God had made the universe totally on his own. He made all of it out of nothing. So he really didn't need to have to cooperate with an ordinary fallible human being in order to fulfill his purposes. And yet God chose Moses so often to be there right at the front of the crowd when he performed his wonders in the wilderness. So why did God involve Moses on this occasion? I want to suggest a couple of reasons. First of all, God wanted to teach the children of Israel that it's important to trust him and obey him. These were a group of people who had been slaves all of their lives, and he wanted to reteach them to say, you are now answerable to God. God was the one now who was in charge, and you can trust him, and he'll be far better than the slave drivers that you used to have to submit to. God loves you and wants to bless you, so follow his ways, listen to his words, put them into operation. And so by giving Moses and the elders an instruction and seeing them fulfill those instructions, completing exactly what God had told them to do by going out the front and then Moses striking the rock and then the provision coming from the rock, they were kind of like a living illustration to the people to say, look, if you listen to what God says, if you follow his ways, if you're obeying his words, then his provision will become yours. And perhaps with that in mind, it's worth asking ourselves today, is there anything that God has told us to do recently, or maybe even in the past, that we still haven't done? Because if that is the case, I think it's good to recognise that not only may we be limiting ourselves from receiving something that God wants to provide for us, but also our reluctance to do what God has said may actually be causing the provision for others to be withheld as well. So all the people were on a receiving end of this wonderful provision of water in the wilderness, but it only happened when Moses and the elders did exactly what God had said, because that was the message that God wanted to impart into all the people. Obey my word, and you will see me work. I think another reason why God got Moses to do this thing in standing in front of all the people and striking the rock is because God wanted to affirm Moses in the presence of the people. You see, these people were criticizing him. They were judging him. They were thinking about stoning him. And therefore, Moses himself had to come to God and say, what am I going to do with these people? He was in a crisis moment. And he may well have questioned his own calling, whether or not God still saw him as being his man, whether or not God was still with him on this journey. And so in the front of all of the people, God brought Moses to stand and then got Moses to strike the rock. And then as a fruit of that, the water gushed out of the rock, thus affirming Moses to still be God's man. And to be able to say to Moses, no matter what these people say about you, no matter what these people think about you, I still love you. And your call is still good with me. God was caring for the needs of the 2 million, but he was also caring for the needs of the one. One person who perhaps needed to be affirmed in an environment where everything around him was speaking negativity over his life. And maybe you might find yourself in a similar position. Maybe there are lots of voices around you that are not speaking life into you, but are speaking negativity, words of criticism, words of judgment. If that's the case, then I want to encourage you to remember what the Word of God says. This is what Paul says in Romans 8, 38 to 39. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't listen to the voices that are telling you lies. Listen to the Word of God, for then you will receive the truth, and the truth will set you free from condemnation. After all the water had gushed out of the rock, Moses gave this particular place a name. It says that he called the place Massah and Meribah, which means testing and quarrelling. What a sad indictment at a place where God had abundantly provided for the needs of people. And in fact, throughout the Old Testament, these names and this event are often recorded. You'll find it in Psalm 81, Psalm 95, Psalm 106. It's also referred to in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And each time it's kind of presenting the reader with that reminder not to grumble and not to test the Lord your God. In closing this morning, I want us to highlight how this story of the water from the rock also points us to Jesus. As I mentioned at the start of this service, last week for the Jewish community, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And one of the things which they would have done was they would either would have set up tents or some kind of outside booths in which they would have stayed in for the 7 days, or they would have dressed up some of their rooms and maybe had a room with a skylight in so they could look up to the stars. And they would be reminded of their forefathers who travelled around the wilderness and how God provided for them. It was a great time of celebration, a very positive feast that they celebrate every year. And in John chapter 7, we're given an account of when Jesus went to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we don't know exactly how they used to celebrate this feast in the time of Jesus, but some Jewish historians tell us that one of the things that used to happen was that there was a pouring out of water ceremony as part of the festival. They say that one of the practices was that the priests used to draw water from the pool of Siloam and parade to the temple area and then pour the water into the temple courts in thanksgiving for God's provision, reciting the words from Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, we don't know for sure that when Jesus came to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, if he actually witnessed this pouring out of water ceremony. But what we do know is that Jesus declared something very important to the crowd that was gathered together for this feast. This is what it says in John chapter 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles was a wonderful, positive, happy celebration. And the events that we read about in Exodus 17 about God's providing in the wilderness was a wonderful provision. But Jesus wanted people to move from the past to the present and to recognize that he was the true source of living water, to satisfy the spiritual needs of the people. Come to me, he said, and drink. It's meant to be all about Jesus. It's not meant to be about religious rituals and ceremonies and commemorations of the past, although some of those have value. It was all about a living relationship with the living Jesus who will satisfy our needs. He is the rock, and we come to him in obedience of faith so that we can receive what he has to offer us. He was struck, he was beaten, he was killed, he was crucified. Not because the Roman authorities were somehow stronger than him, not because the forces of wickedness were more powerful than him, but rather he was struck as a means of pouring out the grace of God to a people who were suffering because of their sin. He was going to come and pour out himself that they may be forgiven of their sin by taking on the punishment for their sin through his death. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 4, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." As we receive Jesus into our lives, as we repent of our sin and ask for forgiveness for our sin, and ask that the Lord will come and fill us with his living water to quench our spiritual thirst, he will come. And he will give us his Holy Spirit. And then through our words and our actions, the Spirit will flow out of us like streams of living water, that we may be a blessing to others. It's a fantastic plan. And if we only let God do that in and through us, then we, in Jesus' name, could literally change the world. And so as we draw to a close and we use a song that refers to Jesus and the sacrifice which he made for us, let's keep in mind this image of this story in Exodus 17 of this wonderful provision that was made through the water of the rock when Moses, out of obedience, struck it. And let's allow this to point us to Jesus, who also, out of being obedient to the Father's will, was struck by the hands of man, but through his death and resurrection has now made available the wonderful provision of living water that cleanses us from sin and fills us with his Spirit. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your extravagant love shown to us through Jesus, giving us hope, joy, and courage. We praise you for your love that never lets us off, never lets us down, and never lets us go. May you flood our lives with your life and love. And may we, by your Holy Spirit, be channels of your life-refreshing, life-transforming grace for others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.